Blessed be the God who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. This year's Making the Case Conference Hymn Sing will feature hymns designed to sing God's comfort into hurting souls and broken hearts. Lord, Thee I love, I walk in danger all the way. The King of Love my shepherd is. Be still my soul, and a whole bunch more. You know you don't want to miss it. So I'll see you at Concordia University Chicago, June 24th and 25th. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
We are told in Matthew's gospel that the resurrection of our Lord occurred. We would call it nighttime, but it really was the wee hours of the morning before the sun had risen. The angel descends, rolls away the stone, and the witnesses there find an empty tomb. And the witnesses who come later find an empty tomb, and some of them find Jesus himself. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Easter Monday afternoon, April the 18th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be studying the Easter hymn Long Before the World is Waking with Dr. Paul Grimm of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Then in hour two, we will get an historian's perspective on the resurrection of Christ from Dr. Paul Meyer. Joining us to study this Easter hymn Long Before the World is Waking, Dr. Paul Grimm, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Mission and Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Formerly served as Executive Director of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Commission on Worship. Dr. Grimm, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Glad to be here with you.
What makes an Easter hymn different from other hymns?
Well, in one word, you could say Alleluia, which we've now fasted from for the last 40 days. But with Easter arriving, the rejoicing and celebration is probably exemplified in that word better than anything else. But there's obviously more than just that. I mean, it is a season of great joy. 50 days, in fact, is how the early church celebrated it. Not just a single day event, but 50 days of rejoicing, with Alleluia being kind of a primary word that just kind of burst forth with great exuberance during that time. Obviously, in terms of the content of the hymns, the focus now has shifted. We've been singing for 6 weeks Lenten hymns, not just Lenten hymns, but certainly a number of hymns that focus upon the suffering, the death, our sinful condition, etc. Now, with Easter, those somewhat recede into the background. You'll get a little bit of hints here and there in some of the Easter hymns about the great price that our Lord paid for the sin of the world. But now the focus comes much more upon the joy of the resurrection, that Christ, who was dead, is alive, raised from the dead, appearing to his disciples, and then, I mean, the consequences of that good news are exemplified in the hymns as they speak about what that means for us as Christians, that because Christ is risen, he's the first fruits, and therefore all who belong to him live in him and will live forever.
What do we know of the author of this particular hymn?
This hymn is written by Timothy Dudley Smith. He's still alive. He's 95 years old. He served his whole ministry in England, in the Church of England, rising all the way to the level of a bishop. In the last 10 years of his ministry, he was a bishop in the church. He's served in a variety of capacities, but on the side, so to speak, he began the task of writing hymns, and writing hymns a long time ago already. In fact, we've had one of his hymns in both our current hymnal and the previous one that he wrote way back in the mid-60s, Christ Be My Leader, which a lot of people, I'm sure, would recognize very quickly. But Timothy Dudley Smith has been writing hymns just nonstop. I think he's still writing hymns, and the number is well over 500 hymns that he's written over the course of these last 55 years. And when you think about that, that means he started writing hymns when he's in his late 30s, early 40s, and has been just writing ever since. He exemplifies, probably unlike anyone else, just because of his longevity, this perseverance with this explosion of hymn writing that has occurred in the English language in particular over the last half century. He's been really kind of at the forefront of it in some ways and right in the center of it all the way through. In our hymnal, we have some 15 hymns. I didn't count the exact number, but about 15 of his hymns we have included in Lutheran Service Book. We chose some of those hymns because we believe that he's both a good poet, but that also he finds very helpful ways of expressing the Christian faith, and more particularly, quite often, the gospel in some very, very clear terms. Something that, as we worked on Lutheran Service Book, we were very interested in trying to find new hymns in particular that proclaim the gospel, because quite often hymns might say nice things, might be great poetry, but at the end of the day, they don't really bring it home in terms of, you know, the Lutheran understanding that it all comes down to preaching Christ, Him crucified, Christ crucified for the sins of the world, and that forgiveness is given to us. And so Dudley Smith's hymns do a great job of making that happen in various ways. I mean, he's received honor upon honor over the last decades because of his work. Not to mention, he's even been honored by Queen Elizabeth. I don't remember the exact title that he has, but it's sort of like, you know, an officer in the British Empire of some nature. It's honorific, of course, but even Queen Elizabeth recognized his great contribution to the practice of hymn writing. And really, he's one of those in the forefront among many other British hymn writers that are quite well known and quite well represented.
I had mentioned that early on the first day of the week account from Matthew's resurrection account, Jesus throughout his ministry does many things before the sun comes up. He goes off to pray. And then, of course, when he's making these appearances to his disciples, he often will meet them in the dark hours of the night, or we would say the early hours of the, maybe the early hours of the morning. What is the primary text for this early morning encounter with Jesus?
Yeah, this is the text from John chapter 21. It's one of those post-resurrection appearances of Jesus that only appears in John's gospel. And it's one of the few that we have, really, of Jesus' appearances. We know the appearance to the disciples and to the women who came to the tomb early that morning, while it was still the wee hours, as you described in your introduction. So you have that in all the gospel writers' accounts. You then have Luke giving us considerably more information regarding what happens that day with the Emmaus disciples and Jesus walking on the road with them and then appearing to his disciples both that first Sunday evening, Easter evening, and then the next week as well. And other than that, though, the only other references we really get are at the end of Matthew where he meets the disciples. We hear the Great Commission, go and teach and baptize all nations in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And that's about it. So this text really stands out very nicely because it gives us really quite an extensive example of that appearance to the disciples and how they come to recognize that it's the Lord who is there in their midst, though they don't recognize him at first.
Here is the first stanza of Long Before the World is Waking. Long before the world is waking, morning mist on Galilee. From the shore as dawn is breaking, Jesus calls across the sea, hails the boat of weary men, bids them cast their net again. What would you say of this first stanza, Dr. Grimm?
Well, what Dudley Smith does is he begins this task of kind of retelling the story. And I might just add, that is quite a common feature that you find in a number of new hymns that have been written. They often take a full pericope and will write a hymn that's based upon one of those gospel stories. And so this is a prime example where he's taking the entire event and he's kind of he's casting it into a poetic form and then, you know, helping us to maybe notice this or that particular aspect of the text that he finds of interest as he's unpacking the meaning of the example. You know, in this stanza, you've got several things. The morning mist on Galilee is an interesting example. You know, this morning as I was driving into work, I was leaving from home, and it was a nice clear day. It's a gorgeous day today. But I heard on the newscast that at the headquarters at the studio of that radio station I was listening to, they said a deep fog had set in. And sure enough, by the time I got to the seminary campus, it was a deep fog, just maybe 3 miles away. And so even just that example of the fog we sometimes experience, you know, the whole sense of what it's like, you know, as you come to the Sea of Galilee on that morning, and there's Jesus on the seashore, the disciples have been in the boat, And of course, what he's setting up in this first stanza is harkening back, just as John does, to a much earlier incident 3 years before, when the disciples had spent the night fishing, had come to that morning with no catch of fish, and there's Jesus on the seashore telling them, well, try the other side of the boat. And so already kind of setting up that very interesting experience that the disciples had earlier at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he's going to wait till the second stanza to, you know, to have the aha moment as the disciples come to realize who it is that's on the seashore. But he's already beginning that task of bringing almost like a completion to the whole of the gospel story of Jesus' ministry, now coming to an end as he's about to commission his disciples to carry this message forth to the ends of the earth.
I've often wondered why he begins his disciples' time with them and, in a sense, ends his disciples' time with him, because after this he will tell Peter that he ought to feed his flock, his sheep, with a great catch of fish. Is it possible that in addition to whatever other symbolism may attach to that, it's simply a practical matter, because when he calls them the first time, they leave these things behind, and this is provision for these men's families as they leave to follow Jesus and leave behind their livelihoods, and perhaps the same thing in this post-resurrection period?
Certainly the case, and you know, they have the great haul of fish that he provides miraculously the first time, and this time we even get a number, 153 of the fish that are captured and caught in the net. So yeah, there is that aspect perhaps of the Lord providing in one simple sense. You know, they've toiled through the night long before the world is waking, as the first line states, which, you know, even that perhaps is an interesting perspective that we don't always think about in our modern world, that, well, in any time, perhaps, you know, you wake up in the morning to get started, and there have been people who've been toiling through the night, have been carrying out various vocations, quite often on behalf of many others. And in fact, you know, there's this prayer in the Compline service in which we pray for those who keep watch during the night, asking God to protect them, to bless their work, while we have the luxury of closing our eyes in a nice soft bed and spending the night in slumber. And so even that aspect, you know, this vocation that these men had, that they're still exercising at this point, even after the resurrection, they're still going out and, as you say, probably providing for their families as they will carry on. And you know, the scriptures don't give us the details about how that life looks. You know, as you move into the book of Acts after Jesus' ascension, you have one event after another. And I mean, obviously, there's lots of time in between those events, and we don't quite know how that time was filled and how quickly things move along to the point where their whole daily routine is filled with the proclamation of the gospel. We just don't have that kind of level of detail. But certainly this example, and I do think it's a closure in many ways, that you know, Jesus, as he called the disciples at the beginning of his ministry, calling them from their vocation, yet blesses them in the process, giving them a sign, no less, as well, that you know, this one who is standing before them is not some ordinary man. And you remember that in that first catch of fish, Peter is a sinful man, he confesses. You know, depart from me. I don't even deserve to be near you. And yet, as we're going to see in this case now again, Peter really could say the same thing, especially given his denial of Jesus at the time Jesus was on trial, and how Peter had denied him. And now Peter will stand before him again, this time to be restored by Jesus.
We are studying the Easter hymn, Long Before the World is Waking. Dr. Paul Grimm of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. When we return, stanza 2, so they cast and all their heaving cannot haul their catch aboard. John in wonder turns, perceiving, cries aloud, it is the Lord. Peter waits for nothing more, plunges in to swim ashore.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
In John 5:39, Jesus states, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me." The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is The Messiah, Revealing Jesus in the Old Testament. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about The Messiah at issuesetc.org. The Messiah, Revealing Jesus in the Old Testament, The Issues Etc. book of the month.
We like our crosses full and our tombs empty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Trinity Lutheran Church, LCMS, of Tryon, North Carolina, also serves the South Carolina upstate. We uphold the confessional standard of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. We follow the apostolic practice of celebrating the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day using a biblical historic liturgy. Our small parish is teeming with little ones, along with many of retirement age. Several Issues Etc. listeners have been welcomed into Christ's fold here from outside Lutheranism. We invite any unchurched in the area to join us at 10:15 each Sunday.
Do you know a child with autism, dyslexia, ADHD, or Down syndrome? Do you have a student who needs an effective yet more gently paced education? We invite you to visit simplyclassical.com for a complete academic curriculum rooted in the truth of God's Word, the mercy of forgiveness, and the peace of Christ. From Memoria Press, simplyclassical.com, promo code LPR22.
So they cast away all their giving, cannot all their
The Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the Easter hymn, Long Before the World is Waking, stanza 2. Dr. Paul Grimm of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. We're studying this hymn. What would you point out in the second stanza?
Well, he begins by simply, carrying forward the story that was set up in the first stanza. They cast their nets. He has this great alliteration, and all their heaving cannot haul. Heaving and haul, both of those words don't show up very often in our hymns, for one thing. And so he's taking words that will have, they're very picturesque. And I think that really becomes a hallmark of a good hymn writer, where they can use words that fit well with the poetry that they're working with, but also that capture our attention and cause us to really kind of see in vivid imagery what's going on at this point. Which, as John points out in his gospel account, is quite the haul. There's this huge catch of fish that Peter is going to just grab with his arms and pull the whole thing in without the nets tearing on top of it all. It's quite the miraculous moment. But it's the third and fourth lines that become the great aha moment. John in wonder turns, perceiving, cries aloud, "It is the Lord." And then Peter is described as not waiting for anything more. He waits for nothing more, plunges in to swim ashore. And there plunges in, not jumps in, he plunges in. So this stanza has just got some great vivid imagery that allows the text to just pop, I think, as the congregation sings it. Again, of course, it is quite this marvelous moment when the reality sinks in. It doesn't really sink in. It just pops in all of a sudden as John makes this recognition. Peter continues to be perhaps a little slow, as often he's so ready to give an answer, and sometimes very good answers in his time with Jesus during his ministry. But it's John, the beloved disciple, the one who stayed with Jesus to the end, was there at the foot of the cross. John, who cries out, "I know who this one is," as it's been revealed to him. Just as with the Emmaus disciples and the breaking of bread, that revelation occurs. Now, as this great haul of fish comes in, it just has to be the light bulbs popping off as they realize that just as it was the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, when they cast their nets at his command to the other side, they receive this great catch of fish. So it happens again, and he's very quick to recognize that. Peter, the impetuous disciple he always is, he's not going to wait. He's not going to finish the task of getting all those fish into the boat. He instead is just going to plunge in the water and make his way to the shore to be with Jesus. And, you know, there's a great example there for us, perhaps just kind of the joyous simplicity of faith that wants to be with Jesus. And it's very clear with Peter at that moment that that's all he needs and wants, is to be with the Lord. You know, they've seen him at several previous appearances. We don't know how long those appearances occurred. I'm sure the very first one, when he appears in the upper room, the doors are locked, he shows up. I mean, who knows if it was a long time that he stays or just long enough for them to see that he was alive. This time, you know, Peter's not going to wait for him to perhaps, you know, take his time getting on shore and have Jesus leave. You know, he doesn't know what's going to happen here. So he makes his way without any hesitation at all.
This great catch of fish, we mentioned a few moments ago the fact that it is at the very least provision for the disciples, at least these disciples, as they prepare to increasingly dedicate their lives to what the book of Acts will say, the word of God and prayer. But what possible symbolism, or what could it portend for the ministry that Jesus is about to launch through these disciples?
Well, that's going to come in the next several stanzas. Dudley Smith will hint at the meaning for us in terms of what the implications for us. In the next stanza, it mentions, you know, the bread and fish. So now it's going to be fish already there. Apart from the catch, Jesus has fish and bread, which will undoubtedly cause for them the remembrance of the feeding of the 5,000, where they were the ones that handed out the fish and the bread from just a few loaves and a couple of fish. They ended up taking in baskets of leftovers after feeding all those people. So there cannot help but be, you know, that remembrance for them. Dudley Smith even makes the point, he writes a little bit about this hymn, he gives a few of his own comments, and he says that when they find that the fire there, when Peter sees the fire on the shore, does that bring to mind for him the fire where he was warming himself on the night of Jesus' trial at the place where he denies Jesus. So there's kind of connections in there. But I think it's the end of the hymn where we'll come to a little later that Jesus continues to feed us. And that indeed there's just the physical feeding. We need food for our bodies. The disciples need food for their families. But at the same time, there's a greater feeding that Jesus provides. And this meal probably is certainly for them beginning to be a sense of what that provision is that he provides, and that they will then carry forth in the ministry that they will fulfill as they go to the ends of the earth proclaiming the risen Christ and delivering Christ to the people as the Lord himself has mandated, take, eat, this is my body, drink of it all of you, this is my blood.
Stanza 3, charcoal embers brightly burning, bread and fish upon them laid. Jesus stands at day's returning, in his risen life arrayed. As of old his friends to greet, here is breakfast, come and eat. Dr. Grimm, what is the significance throughout Jesus' ministry of him eating with his disciples and others?
Well, I think one has to probably push that back into the Old Testament. You'll remember that Moses and the 70 elders meet God on the mountain and eat. They dine with God. We don't get details in terms of what that was like, per se, but there certainly is an aspect to this sense of fellowship that existed even there at that early stage that Jesus is, in a sense, exemplifying as he will gather with sinners in their homes, with his disciples, where they will join in eating. And very much in that culture, eating was more than just filling your body full of food. It was to be with other people. And the time that was given to eating was a time that was an eating with great conviviality as they're joining together, talking to one another. And certainly in the context of a master teacher like Jesus, a rabbi, he would certainly be the center of the discussion. He would be the one leading the conversation, the teaching that would go on. And so there is that intimate connection between eating and teaching. In Jesus' ministry, we see that, and we see that very quickly then as the church begins the task of kind of figuring out how they're going to go about the commands, filling these commands of Christ to take and eat, to take and drink. And that is always done within the context of teaching. And so already in the second century, we see examples where the Word of God is taught and together they receive Christ's body and blood. And through the whole history of the church, the two have always been intimately bound together. And there have been moments and times when some of that was abused. By the time of the Reformation, the teaching aspect, preaching, had fallen into disrepute in many places, not everywhere. But one of Luther's great reforms was to revive faithful preaching of the Word of God so that the gospel might, you know, be set forth for the people. And that was yet still always intimately combined with the eating and drinking, whereby they receive from the Lord his gracious word of life, and they also receive from the Lord onto their lips the gift of life in his body and blood.
We're studying the Easter hymn, Long Before the World is Waking. Dr. Paul Grimm is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and mission, and dean of the chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, formerly served as executive director of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Commission on Worship. More in stanza three next.
In the midst of a world full of violence, trouble, affliction, confusion, darkness, with terrible things here and terrible things seemingly coming over the horizon, Jesus stands and says to us, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled."
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller talking about his presentation at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We want to rejoice in that peace, explore that peace, consider that peace that Jesus wants to give to all of his people, and at last to recognize that he, in fact, is our peace, a peace that passes all understanding.
You can meet and hear Pastor Wolf-Miller making the case for Christian peace at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
In 1847, 14 congregations gathered in Chicago and signed the constitution of what would become the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Have you ever wondered about those 14 congregations? How many are left? Where were they from? What people composed these congregations? Well, if you've ever asked this question or others like it, you need to pick up a copy of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe, or our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we wrap up 2 Corinthians with Paul's conclusion and then head right over to Amos with introduction, judgment on Philistia, Tyre, and Edom, judgment on Moab, Ammon, and Judah, and finally, judgment on Israel. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas; Emmaus Lutheran, South Bend, Indiana; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Toledo, Ohio; Emmanuel Lutheran, Hamilton, Ohio; Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington; Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin; Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Rathdrum, Idaho; St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas; Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan; and St. Paul Lutheran, Emmitsburg, Iowa. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. Happy 8th anniversary to Ad Crucem. Ad Crucem was launched on Good Friday in 2014. Ad Crucem is a Christian greeting card, jewelry, art, gift, and housewares company with beautiful products for home and church. Learn more at adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com. We're studying the Easter hymn, Long Before the World is Waking, with Dr. Paul Grimm of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Still in stanza three there, how would you explain in his risen life arrayed?
Well, I'm not sure if we can in one sense. The risen body of Christ obviously is his real body. We know he shows the nail marks, imprints to the disciples there at the first encounter in the upper room. But it's that same body, but a real fleshly body, a body that is there next to the fire from which he will serve them, the fish and the bread. And the risen body that we will encounter on the last day, when our flesh is raised up and we are joined with our Lord and Savior for all eternity. And so it's pretty simply stated, because I don't know how else one can state it, except that, you know, this is the risen body of Christ, and there he stands before them in the flesh, not hidden as he was with the Emmaus disciples. As you know, in that case, in Luke's gospel, he has another purpose in mind that he wants to demonstrate, especially through the catechization that they undergo from Jesus during their journeys to Emmaus, how all the scriptures have been pointing to this moment, and that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and die and to rise again on the third day. So here John is able to make just that simple statement, his risen life, there he stands before them. And you know, the day's returning, you know, that's an interesting phrase, and perhaps too, again, it's morning time. The church has throughout history understood the morning to be a sign of the resurrection. And in fact, when one would close the eyes at the end of the day and pray for safekeeping in the night, that it was always with those eyes closed in the confidence that there would be a resurrection in the morning, either with the eyes opening and the sun up again, or the eyes opening to eternal life. In either case, it was kind of one is the smaller version of the other, that waking each day is really just a foretaste of the final day when our eyes are opened and we see for all eternity the Lord Jesus.
That leads us to stanza four. Christ is risen, grief and sighing, sin and sorrows fall behind. Fear and failure, doubt, denying, full and free forgiveness find. All the soul's dark night is past, morning breaks in joy at last.
Christ is risen, grief and sighing, sins and sorrows fall behind. Fear and failure doubt denying, full and free forgiveness find. All the souls of our night is past, morning breaks in joy at last.
So the stanza that is before us here really has kind of that double meaning, first to Peter in his context, and then to us. Talk about that.
Right. I mean, this stanza is quite fascinating in different ways. I'll just talk about the poetry for a brief second, because here I think Dudley Smith was just having a go with the alliterations. He couldn't stop. You have phrases like sins and sorrows, fear and failure, doubt, denying, full and free forgiveness find. I mean, there's four words starting with the letter F in that phrase. It just kind of begs you to pay attention to the text, because it's just it so nicely is laid out for us. But yeah, you know, the grief and sighing, sins and sorrows fall behind. And that is quite an important understanding, I think, for the Christian today. You know, we're burdened with sin. We confess our sin regularly. We hear the word of absolution regularly, but sometimes I think our ears and our hearts aren't really listening to the absolution and recognizing what the words say, and that despite how my feelings might try to call into question this word of Christ, the word of Christ stands quite apart from my feelings and speaks a very simple word, you are forgiven. And so as Peter now comes before this Lord quite impetuously, as he dashes his way to the shore, swims ashore in nothing but his loincloth. He is anxious to be in the presence of Jesus. And without a doubt, though he knows that his sin is forgiven, he desires nothing more than to be in that presence and to have that forgiveness lived out, so to speak, that the Lord will be there to receive him fully pardoned. And that really is the life of the Christian in how we experience the same thing. We have to hear that word of absolution and trust that Jesus' words are true, despite, again, how we would imagine or feel about it at all. And this is the invitation to all of us. You know, the fear and the failure, the doubt, the denying, all that has to be set aside as we simply trust that forgiveness that Christ speaks to us.
In that vein, talk about how that absolution is grounded and it is guaranteed in the resurrection of Christ, in that body that the disciples are witnessing there.
The Lord Jesus, as he hangs from the cross, takes into his body everything, all of the pain, all of the suffering, all of the sin, all of the doubt, the anguish, the bitterness. I mean, you just can go on and on with the catalog of sins. And all of that which will eat away at the soul, he receives it upon his body. The scourging that he endures, the mockery that he endures, I mean, that's all just kind of a small taste, a little experience in terms of the deeper pain that is inflicted upon him as he bears the weight of the world's sin. And so that when he then stands before the disciples healed of that suffering, he's alive, though the scars are still showing. Nevertheless, for the disciples, they have in the flesh the true reality that he who was dead lives, and that we have then that same experience and that same confidence that the Lord who rose from the dead, who appeared to his disciples multiple times, and as Paul will write in 1 Corinthians, you know, he'll enumerate all the different people Jesus appears to following his resurrection, that those eyewitnesses have recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures this death-defying truth that Jesus does live and that now he lives for us. Though we see him not with our eyes as the disciples did, we live by faith, trusting, confident that that proclamation of the resurrected Christ is true. It's true for the whole world, and it's true for us.
Also, and you had mentioned the alliteration, but full and free forgiveness, there's a lot there in terms of a kind of forgiveness that only Jesus can grant to sinners, that not only is it complete forgiveness, but it is also entirely and utterly without cost to us.
Right. And for a poet to be able to say that in just four words, full and free, well, it's five words, full and free forgiveness find. As we come to Christ as he presents himself to us now, we ought to have the same attitude Peter has. When it's Sunday morning, it's not like, oh no, it's Sunday, we've got to go to church, it'll take an hour and 12 minutes. And you know, we come to it sometimes with kind of a grudging attitude rather than to realize it's the Lord. Run. Don't speed when you're driving to church, but run. Run to the place where Christ has come to greet you, the risen Christ who meets us now. He even meets us, the risen Christ meets us in Lent, too. I mean, it's throughout the year, it's the risen Christ. But now in the Easter season, I mean, that rejoicing, this is our time of the year to go to school, what it means to rejoice, to let loose. I mean, we've spent the 6 weeks of Lent being schooled in contrition and repentance and kind of taking a primer on what that is like. But now it's the time to set that aside, still repentant, of course, but fully basking in the glory of the resurrection. Christ's victory over sin and death is complete, and the life he now gives, it's full life. It's not just a partial life, and the forgiveness he bestows on us is complete and full, apart from our merit, freely given so that we might live in him and therefore then live for one another.
With about a minute or here or so before we take our break, it strikes me as we're looking at this, this is certainly an Easter hymn. You know, there's no doubt about that. Although it is without the alleluias that you mentioned before.
Right, it's true.
It would also make it just a tremendous mourning hymn, wouldn't it?
It could. It certainly could. And I hadn't thought of it that way before. Many hymns can serve in that fashion. It gets a little tricky because he does go into such depth with that particular pericope that you almost are expecting that that hymn is in the vicinity of the reading itself. But even the last two stanzas, for example, I mean, I could envision that there, you know, you've gotten away from the coals, the embers, and the fish now, but it's just this Christ is risen grief and sighing. And here's another suggestion. Congregations will sing this hymn on the Sunday in Easter, on the third Sunday of Easter, when this text shows up in the three-year lectionary. There's no reason, like those last two stanzas couldn't be sung the next couple weeks. You could just keep repeating it and just kind of letting the kind of the consequences of what this resurrection appearance of Jesus means for us, let those couple of stanzas continue to ring in our ears and flow from our lips during that time.
Dr. Paul Grimm is our guest. We're studying the Easter hymn Long Before the World is Waking. On the other side, stanza 5, morning breaks and Jesus meets us, feeds and comforts, pardons still. As his faithful friends, he greets us, partners of his work and will. All our days on every shore, Christ is ours forevermore. When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, his design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
The fifth stanza of the Easter hymn, Long Before the World is Waking. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Paul Grimm is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions and dean of the chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. What would you say about the final stanza here, Paul?
Yeah, there are several things I think worth pointing out. You know, the morning theme comes through again. Morning breaks and Jesus meets us. So obviously the connection is, you know, this morning appearance to the disciples, but now transferring that to our experience and our encounter with the Lord. He feeds and comforts, pardons still. And so back to that kind of same emphasis upon this free forgiveness we talked about in the previous stanza, still, I mean, continuing, the Lord serves his church. That is his work. It's so unfortunate in many churches, they misunderstand the whole direction of what our life in Christ is about. And it always seems to have to start with us, in our heart. Somehow we have an outpouring from our heart to God. And there's always almost this hope and prayer that God will be willing to accept it, that it's good enough for us to approach God. Whereas it's just completely the opposite. It's the Lord who's there on the seashore beckoning them. He's the one who invites them. He's the one who feeds them. And that same Lord who served those disciples, who served the world through his death on the cross, is the Lord who serves us now. And so he pardons still, as Dudley Smith describes in this hymn. And I think that is just the message that the Lutheran Church is the most well-equipped to proclaim, because we get that understanding correctly, that it's the Lord who serves his flock, his church, and that service is not stopped. I mean, its preeminent moment was on the cross, where that once-for-all sacrifice accomplishes salvation for the whole world. But now the Lord, through the proclamation of that good news, through holy baptism, where he unites us to himself, in the Lord's Supper, where he feeds us his own body and blood, those are the places where Jesus is still serving today. He feeds and comforts, pardons still.
This is the second time in this hymn that Jesus' friendship has been mentioned, that his disciples are his friends, we are his friends. What does it mean to have friendship with Jesus?
Yeah, and it's a striking statement that we find there. And I have no doubt that it's obviously coming back from John chapter 15, during that discourse in the upper room the night before his betrayal, where Jesus speaks about calling his disciples. He says, you're no longer my servants, you're friends. You're my friends. And of course, that can be misunderstood and taken the wrong way, probably, in kind of a sappy, syrupy way, in a sense. But when one considers what Jesus is saying with that, there's a great comfort again, I think, that the Christian can recognize that the Lord has with us a relationship, is one that he desires only what is good and best for us. And so he is our brother, is one of the ways we speak of him in many ways. But we can also use this kind of language, the language Jesus uses, you're my friends. And there's a Lenten hymn, of course, My Song is Love Unknown. You know, this is my friend indeed, is how we describe the Lord in that hymn. And here it comes through in a simple way as well. But, you know, we are his faithful friends. And that's what he beckons us to do, is to follow him, but to follow him not as a slave chasing after the master, but as one who stands with the Lord now, fully pardoned, forgiven, free, and now we live in that friendship that the Lord gives us.
Let's listen to the entire Easter hymn, Long Before the World is Waking.
Jesus,
Easter hymn long before the world is waking. Dr. Graham, what are your final thoughts here?
I think I'll just point out the last two phrases of the hymn where Timothy Dudley Smith concludes, "All our days on every shore, Christ is ours forevermore." I think that sums up in many ways the Easter message. As you asked at the beginning, what makes an Easter hymn different? Christ is ours. And I think that good news now proclaimed during the Easter season, Christ the risen Lord is ours, is forever the Christian's great joy and consolation. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter where you are in your station in life, whether you're young, you're old, whether you've been granted great health or struggled with health issues, whether you are rich, whether you're poor, whether you live in a free country, in a country that's under bombardment and war. In every place, Christ is the Lord. And as we now live in these 50 days of the Easter celebration, to be reminded of that day in and day out, that we belong to Christ, we are freely forgiven by Christ, and we can go forth, as he describes here, partners in his work. I mean, it's not our work that we are doing, it's his work. His work and his will. And his will is that good news be proclaimed throughout the world to all people. And we go forth rejoicing where God has placed us in whatever station in life to carry out our opportunities to speak that good news, to live in that peace, and to share that peace with others.
With about a minute, we not only look back in this Easter season upon the foundation of Christ's resurrection, but also that resurrection points us in hope to Christ's return and our resurrection. Your final thoughts on that?
Well, that's so crucial. And I think, you know, I'll even be paying more attention, I think, to the Easter hymns this season, just to see how often that also comes through. We proclaim Christ the Lord is risen today. Well, when we say today, every Sunday, for example, the church is always recognized as the day of his resurrection. I mean, it is kind of a collapsing in, a return to the first day of the week, the first day in which the Lord created the world, the day in which the Lord recreates the world, a new creation set forth. And, you know, henceforth, all things look forward now to the final day, the day of the resurrection of all flesh. And so we live in, again, that comfort and hope that we have, that because the Lord is risen, as Paul says, the first fruits have risen, so shall we also, joined to Christ.
Dr. Paul Grimm is professor of pastoral ministry and mission and dean of the chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, formerly served as executive director of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Commission on Worship. Concordia Theological Seminary forms servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Find out about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155. Dr. Grimm, Christ is risen. Thank you.
He is risen indeed. Thank you very much for the opportunity.
After the break, can the resurrection of Jesus be examined like any other historical event by ordinary historians using their ordinary historians' tools? Can it be examined like the event it is? A real historical event. We'll get an historian's perspective on the resurrection of Christ with Dr. Paul Meyer. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkins and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Unshaken from Psalm 16:8 is the theme for the 44th academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and encouraging spiritual growth. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the support page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.